And get started. If you're visiting, welcome. Glad to have you here. If you're listening over the internet, very happy to have you participating as well. We have some lesson number 10s available in the back if you want to raise your hand. Ben can hand you a copy. This is the lesson that we'll be using in today's class and on Wednesday night as well. So hopefully you've had some time to look at your lesson in advance. We're going to be doing some group activity in class today, and if you've had a few moments to look at the different questions on the lesson, that will be very helpful for you. And also on Wednesday night, we're going to try and finish up whatever we don't get to today. So in advance, be thinking about Wednesday night, try and answer some of these questions. Again, if you're visiting, glad to have you here. We are going to take some time in this morning's class to break out into groups. So feel comfortable talking to someone sitting next to you if you don't know them. But I think it's important that we study together God's Word to answer these questions. And that's really what this class is all about, is trying to understand what God's will is for us. And we've looked at a number of different topics as we've went through the class. The last two classes were really focused on questions of morality, questions of things that we would look at in our own life and trying to determine what God's will is on that subject. Today we're going to switch gears a little bit and talk about collectively as a church together, how are we to determine what God's will is on a number of subjects. So I kind of, a little bit of review here. The premise of this class is not what I think, what I know. The premise of this class is that we will find instructions on what God's will is in the Bible, specifically teachings of the New Testament, teachings of the Old Testament. And as we studied, I think back in class 4, we said that the apostles' claim to be speaking for God and speaking for Christ were valid, so their teachings are just as valid as well. And the other principle that we used here is that when a question comes up about what God's will is on a subject that's not specifically addressed, we should be using the principles in the Scriptures, just as Jesus did during the temptations, just as the apostles did with the question of circumcision in Acts chapter 15. Use these principles to determine what God's will is, and we're going to use those same principles ourselves. So we're going to borrow those principles and techniques that those folks used, that Christ himself used, as we try and determine what God's will is. This handout is in the back. This is kind of a summary, a more detailed summary of the previous slide. You can see some of the common themes, though. We're looking for scriptures for things. We're looking for principles that talk about the character and nature of God. We said we want to be very careful to leave our own personal thoughts, cultural baggage, tradition, all these things that cloud or might cloud our understanding of what God's will is. We want to leave them outside. We want to approach this subject humbly, honestly, with open minds to look at what God's will is on these subjects. So let's think about these things as we go through the class this morning and answer these questions. So we're kind of near the end of the study. I know that's hard to read. We have 4 more class periods left. We'll talk today and Wednesday night about these church activities and practices, and then we'll finish up over the next 2 class periods. So before we dive into today's material, I've asked Anthony if he would lead us in a prayer.
Our God and Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity we have to gather here today. Father, we pray that our worship to you this morning will be pleasing to you and according to your will. Father, as we begin this hour of Bible study, we pray that we would open your word with an open heart for the things that you would have us to do. Father, we ask that you bless Blaine as he leads this class, and that you be with all the classes we meet this morning. Father, we're so thankful for the blessing of your Son and that great sacrifice he made for us. And Father, we pray that that sacrifice would guide our lives and we would be more like your Son and our Savior. We ask these blessings in his name.
Amen. Okay, so we're going to try and tackle about 4 different issues or questions today. And as we go through these questions, similar to what Ben did on the questions of morality, I'm going to try and play the advocate for the other side and give you something to think about or a counter argument on each one of these practices. Basically, the process is I'm going to put up the argument or the question, and then I'm going to ask you guys to get together for about probably 3 or 4 minutes. Try and give an answer as to what God's will is on the subject or the issue. And just as important is justify how you came to your conclusion. And hopefully you came to your conclusion by using some of those tools that we talked about earlier. So I give you 2 slides in the review. One was kind of a high-level overview about how we go about understanding what God's will is. Then I gave you the 7 principles, which Ben's made copies of. They're on the table in the back, specifically to this subject of how we determine what we're supposed to do collectively as a church. I've got one more chart, and I will warn you, it's an eye chart. It's something Marty put together years ago and used in the class that I took about 15 years ago here. It was very helpful for me. I'm going to put it up and just kind of not talk every bullet on here. This is kind of a cheat sheet for you as we go through these exercises, so you may want to look at it. And some of the things are repetitive to things that we've already talked about here. So the first one here, boy, that's really smaller than I expected. When you're trying to answer these questions, it's fair and appropriate to look for explicit commands or instructions on these topics, right? So we're going to talk about singing today. You should be looking for verses that talk about how we're supposed to sing. You should be looking for the context of that. You should be looking as well for specific implications in the text as well. So if it says, you know, they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, that is important, relevant detail there that you want to look at as well. Other principles, other specifics, commands, direct facts, those are all fair game. The next one is very similar, but goes to examples or precedent setting examples, not only from Christ, but from the apostles as well. So there may not be, or there may be a direct command, but there also may be an example or a pattern that we see New Testament churches practicing. And I would also suggest that it's important for us to look at Old Testament patterns as well. As we think about understanding who God is, the nature of God, our relationship with God, what God wants from us, what God expects from us, if we can find a passage or teaching that might help us understand better what God has wanted in the past and what His will is, I think that's certainly important for consideration as well. So we're going to address the first topic now. Hopefully these things will ring true to you. And I would suggest to you that this slide that I have up here and these 7 principles that Ben printed out and put on the table in the back, these are things that we find New Testament Christians and things that we find Christ Himself using, right? So I can come up with a list of 5 different ways to establish whether something we do in the church is correct or not, but unless they have a passage or a background of that principle, it's really, again, just my own hermeneutic, my own way of thinking about it. And you notice, if hopefully you've picked up one of those sheets in the back, all 7 of those principles, we went to great lengths to try and show in Scripture how these principles were used and derived and how they're valid on the subject of what God would want us to do. And I think these 3 tools as well are pretty evident in Scripture that these are fair game as well. Okay. Yes, sir. Mike. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Very good. So Micah said, for those that didn't hear that, God could have written a code book for us, a penal code book, a civil code book for us. He didn't do that. He's written a list of things, but he's also given us some things in our own heart and through his own son that he's used, caused us to understand who he is and what he would like us to do for him. Really, this principle of God just creating a book of statutes or laws or whatever, that one practically doesn't really work either, right? Because some of the things we're even going to talk about in this class, you could argue God's teaching and commands on it are pretty specific. But we still find ourselves way off in a different place, even when God has been very specific, very directive on what his will is for what we do as a church. We often find ourselves, when we don't have the right condition of the heart, in a very different place, practicing things that are very, very different than what God would have us to do. So thank you for that. That's a good point. So these exercises that we're going to do here over the next few minutes are really exercises that we have to do at every stage in our life. Not just once when we decide to start worshiping with a group or we come to a new area. Hopefully we should be asking ourselves these questions about what is God's will of what we do collectively as a group all the time, every time, to make sure that we're pleasing God. So the first subject here, and then we're going to break out into our groups here, and it was in your lesson sheet, it was the first one, what is God's will for the collection methods of funds, and is there any difference between collective and individual activity when it comes to giving and use of funds? So my hypothetical here this morning, and I'm not going to put this on slide because I'm not brave enough to put it up there. Someone may think I actually believe this. So Christians are commanded to be charitable, to be kind to others. So I want to do that. I want to practice that. I want to give money to people in the community. I do that. But when I do it individually, I don't really get the tax benefit of charitable contributions a lot of times, just helping people. So I'd like to give my money to the church and then have the church turn around and write a check to this person that I know is in need of money, this group, this institution, or whatever, so I can get the benefit of that financial contribution. So I want to do the right thing. I understand it's my responsibility to help other people. I just kind of like to route it through the treasury to get the benefit there of it. So, that's, I really don't want to do that, but that's what I'm saying I want to do. So let's break into groups, and let's go back to those principles. What is God's will on the collections of the funds, and is there a difference between what I might do individually and what we might do collectively as a group? You got about 4 or 5 minutes. Talk to your neighbors. I'll give you a hint on some of these. There were some scriptures in the lessons. So if you still don't have a lesson, you want to raise your hand, you can raise your hand. Those scriptures in the lesson are fair game when we come back together to talk about this. So we'll break right now. So let's pull back together on this one. I know 4 minutes is not a lot of time, but if you spend some time before class working in your lesson, maybe you've got some answers that you already had down there. So, what is there a difference between individual actions, church actions? What is the pattern for collecting, distributing? Anything's fair game here. So what do people find? What is God's will? Where has he spoken on this subject? Y'all must have been talking about something. I'm not sure what you're talking about. 1 Corinthians 16. What? Okay. All right, first day of the week. So you have a bunch of people putting individual money in a pooled collection. So there's a good example and pattern. Good. Fits into our example category. Others? Ready? Okay. So yeah, so charitable acts towards our fellow mankind are certainly not a bad thing. We have plenty of examples of those. And the Samaritan is held up in high esteem for his actions in that story. So that's a good thing. Others? Yes, sir. Good. And then there was a circumstance where, yes, these circumstances are appropriate for the church money collectively to be used in these circumstances. So here we see a very clear example in one story of some things that were good for the common collected money and things that were inappropriate for using that money. Others? Fine. Good. Yeah, so I made it sound really, really nice, and it was just kind of a loophole here to get this benefit. I was trying to accomplish good, but really, anytime money comes out of the collective contribution, I should be looking for a pattern in the Bible that backs that up, not just using that as a loophole to do what I would like to do. Sam? Yes. Good. Others? Miles? Good. So we have an example of what the fund should be used for, Jack. Yeah. Okay. Good. So there's a benefit in being charitable towards others. It's a commandment, but it's something that God's put in place, benefits others, but it also actually really benefits us as well and helps our hearts. So we'll
Matthew 18 is an interesting passage in that. This is verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go to him alone. If he doesn't listen, you take two or three
witnesses. Yes.
But if he won't listen to him, you take them, you take the church.
Yes.
So obviously one person is not the church. Two or three people are not the church. The church is the organized body.
Good. Thank you for that. So that's one of the first verses that I have here, and I kind of broke this up into the different sections that I thought we would talk about here. We're looking for... So,
could I offer an illustration that doesn't really prove anything?
Please.
Just before the election, we got a warning that the church should not, could not in any way contribute to the electoral process.
I see. Yeah.
And even the pastor can do it.
Yes.
So long as he doesn't do it in the name of the church.
Yes.
But if he does it in the name of the church, then it's illegal.
Interesting.
So even the government recognizes that there's a difference in what the individuals do and what the collective does.
Very good. That's a good example. That is helpful. Jack? Okay. Good. Good. So the importance of individual activity when it comes to benevolence is very important for the individual. Not just, hey, the church is going to take care of that, worry about that. All good comments. I wanted to show you some of the verses that I had here specific to this idea. Well, both ideas. What are we supposed to do with the money? And then also, is there a difference between individual and church activity? And I think that's where people really get hung up sometimes is, if it's a good thing for me to do as a Christian, and I know I'm commanded to do it based on that verse that Jack gave, why isn't it good for everyone to do collectively? And Sewell kind of already brought up the first verse here in Matthew chapter 18. There is a clear difference, or there is a clear difference between what I might do with a brother individually and then the process of escalation as to what the church would do as a collection of saints, what they would do in relationship with a person. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as well, there are actions of discipline and how we relate with each other that are, again, very different collectively than individually. And then the story we already talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where there was a difference, a clear difference, between what the church was going to be using the money for and what individuals should and could use money for when it came into talking about taking care of widows. So now we're kind of into the example section, and there's a lot of examples, and I can't read that, so I'm going to have to read this here. So examples on what we're supposed to do. We already talked about this idea that there's a collection for a distribution. And then Acts chapter 5, remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? You know, what they had while it was theirs was still their own to do with what they wanted. But the moment they put it in, then the authority and control over those funds changed. And they held back a little bit. It's almost kind of like my example of trying to get the tax benefit. They held back a little bit. They wanted the full glory of giving all of the money, but they really didn't. It would have been perfectly fine for them to hold back that money and done something different with it, but they didn't. Once they laid it at the apostles' feet, it was for the church to use. And then there's several other passages here. We talk about collections of money, and then the money being sent by one person to another group of people, representative of that group. Giving certainly a personal responsibility. It's an important commandment that's supposed to be done individually, but into this collective pool. And then here are some principles that I've found. Again, back to this idea that there's a difference between the church and individuals. You read it in Revelations in the second chapter, talk about churches and how they're viewed by God and how individuals are viewed might in many cases be different. We already talked about the Acts chapter 5. I put this one down here about singing, really not specific about giving, but giving is one of those things like singing where it's really an act of worship, and it is for the benefit of us, it's a benefit of God, but it's also something that we participate in collectively in service and worship to God. And then the Old Testament one here, the one that I found that made the most sense to me was the individuals were taking together items that were in their own control, giving them over for the construction of the tabernacle. So taking what was mine personally and giving in toward service to God. So those are certainly not an exclusive list of verses. But I would suggest to you, when we have a question that comes up, my hypothetical or some other one, this is the process that we should be following to determine how we should collect money and how funds should be distributed. Beyond just what I feel, what serves me, what feels right, what other people are doing, a pretty concise list here of things that we should be looking at. Other comments and questions before we move on to my next one? Okay, you guys must like group work or like talking with each other. So here's the next one. How should Christians view the assemblies of the church? So we come together here is worship. And my premise on this one is, I'll just tell you hypothetically again, coming together is, really not that important. If I come to services once or twice a year, maybe that's okay. Maybe I just choose to listen over the internet. Maybe I choose not to come at all. Not really a problem. Or maybe I do come, but it's just to go through some sort of ceremony that I'm involved in somewhat indirectly. I'm not really participating in, I'm just sitting and listening. So I kind of give you both extremes. Not coming at all, or I'm coming just to go through the motions of someone performing some sort of ceremony. So what is God's will on how we come together, why we come together, and what we do while we are here? So get in your groups, examples, commandments, principles out of the Old Testament, all fair game. We'll go about another 4 minutes. We're going to have to come back together. My time management skills are not that great. So we're going to talk about this one. So I told you, hey, it's not that important to come together. Or you come together, but it's just part of a ceremony or an act that we go through, just kind of come and sit. Johan's going to mark you as being present today on the attendance chart. You're good to go. You don't have to worry about that phone call. You're here. Done. On to the next. So what is God's will for us coming together to assemble? What should we be doing? What examples do we have? Principles, precedents. Encourage one another. So encourage and edify one another. Thank you. Yes. Good. So edification, but also what we're offering up in worship and praise, attention, focus, love, honor, all those things to God. Yes, Jason. Yes. Wow. So that's challenging. I have to not only see people three times a week, I got to see them outside of worship as well. Okay. You gave me an example. Just a chance. Okay. Wow. So together with one mind, sincerity of heart, and they were glad about it. Thank you, Stephen. Wow. So Stephen's hard-hitting here. He went right to Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints together. Wow, is that fair? What it says, right? Have you ever, and this is something that I've heard a lot in recent years, attendance is not a barometer of spirituality. When I think about that, I think that can be really true. So just because I'm here, I can be as far away from God as anyone. I can have a evil heart, I can have sin in my life. But usually when I hear people say that, they're trying to provide themselves an excuse. If being here doesn't represent my relationship with God, then I can be absent as well, and it has no effect on my relationship with God. I'd ask you to think about that and see if that's really true. Someone else had their hand up. Yes. Very good. So I've got too much sin in my life right now. I've got too many problems. I can't stand to see those Christians. I can't stand to sit there and listen to the things they're going to talk about in class and in the sermon. My heart's not right with God. I'm not sure your heart's going to be right with God sitting at home doing what you want to do. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. Stir up other people. Good. Other people might include other Christians, might include our family. Yeah, there's a lot of benefit. James. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Sorry. Lydia. Very good. So Lydia is suggesting that the two or three times that we come together a week is not sufficient time to do the work of the Lord, to do the work of the Christians, to evangelize. Even in addition to this, we need to be doing things outside, kind of like Jason mentioned as well, with fellow Christians and non-Christians, encouraging, admonishing, edifying each other. Good. One more over here. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. So there's learning, there's benefit, there's edification of oneself, greater understanding of God's will, hopefully out of this class. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I hear that one talking with people, right? You ever heard anyone say, I do my own thing? That's kind of code for, I've got my own relationship with God, I study the Bible, but I kind of do my own thing. And God was smart enough to tell us that we need to do some things together for the benefit of each other. Ben? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not very good on the hands this morning. Oh, Doug, right there. Go ahead.
So when Paul was about to be
Yeah. Good. Excellent. So they're building, being built up and helping each other, and they're learning the knowledge and understanding. And hopefully that's what we're doing here in this class this morning. Grant, I think, was first. I don't know how I saw that, but... Yes. Very good. I'd ask everyone to kind of reflect on what Grant said a little bit and think about your life today and where you are spiritually if for the last 5 years you had not had any interaction with another Christian or a group of Christians, or 5 months or 5 weeks. Think about that honestly for yourself. I can tell you personally that I get built up every time that I'm here together. I hear things in class from you that I haven't heard before or thought about. Certainly we stir each other up to good works and the right thing in a very practical way. Clayton, then I'm going to show you all my verses. Yes. Good. So, you know, God made us, so He really knows what's good for us and what we need, right? He knows that we need teaching, we need to pray together, we need to sing together, we need to study together, we need to edify, we need to evangelize together, we need to work together. He knows that, so He gave us a lot of examples and commandments to back those things up. And I think that's probably going to be the last one that we're going to get to go through today, but I want to show you some of the verses that I think some of you have already mentioned here. So specifically about how we're supposed to worship God, there's a lot of verses and passages that talk about worshiping Him respectfully and reverence and awe. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. That we're not to be worshiping governed by human regulations or things that appear wise by in human mind. There's a commandment here about what we're supposed to be doing, about women teaching other women. I'm going to leave these all up, and you can look through the break here. I think most of these were in the lesson, or you've got them. Again, our pattern is here to go to the Scriptures and go to the examples. We're going to pick up here on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we're going to attack women's roles, singing, prayer, and the Lord's Supper. And people are shaking their heads saying, Blaine, you'll never get through it. And we might not. But we're going to keep going through some other issues. And I'm going to tell you, as a heads up and you're doing your lesson, my position on women's role is, yeah, let's use them. Women are a lot smarter than they were 100 years ago. We're going to put a woman up here in the pulpit, and that all the teachings in the Bible are just traditions. So that's going to be the one we're going to start with on Wednesday night. Come ready. Thank you.